Chapter 9, verses 2 to 9. Hear the word of God. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God. Our eldest son, Aaron, recently shared an online post that challenged my socially superimposed meaning upon light and darkness and concluded with a daring question. It read, "Can we please stop associating darkness with evil? Close your eyes, dream state, meditation equals darkness. Night sky, universe at all times equals darkness. Plant a seed in the ground to sprout. Plant it in darkness. The new life that a mother carries, the child is formed in the darkness. Darkness is the breeding ground for creation. What are you afraid of, and who taught you to fear it?" Well, it brought messages, brought to mind some of the subtle messages, I would say, in my growing years that seemed to reinforce some dualistic, Gnostic tendencies, you know, that light is good and dark is bad. Even the cartoons I watched told me white is good and black is bad. My Mad Magazine comic found spy versus spy, pitting white against black. And I recall sitting in the back seat of my grandparents' car on little excursions. And I never recall the radio being on, but often the silences were broken when Grandma would break into song and Grandpa would chime in with the harmonies, which just amazed me, my wee brain. Now, among their happy repertoire, I'd hear, "Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain, heavenly breezes blow. Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain, faces all aglow. Turn, turn your back from doubting, look up to the sky. Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain, you." See, you were there. Yeah. Please understand, I appreciate mountaintops and sunbeams, but I also have come to appreciate the necessary spaces of valleys and shadows, even the growing space of the dark night of the soul. My appreciation was affirmed in an article by Hawa Cassatt entitled, "Stop Hating on Darkness." And Hawa writes, "Lightness and darkness cannot possess any human characteristic or contain our projection of good and evil. Dark and light are not opposing forces, but rather complementary forces. They need each other to exist. Now, doesn't that make darkness quite a beautiful thing? Darkness can teach us about our nature and illuminate from where we came from, but only if we move past associating it with bad and evil. So instead of fearing nighttime or daytime, let us embrace them and realize that whether black or white, light or dark, you're simply another hue of life. Now, having been raised in Canadian climes, the experience of changing seasons and life lived fully in the cold and dark of winter and the warmth and light of summer sure helps to diminish this propensity to view yin and yang as good and bad, as opposed to balance, right? I have to admit that recent days have certainly whetted my appetite for the warmth and smells of spring, for extended daylight walks on the grass, free of the confines of heavy footwear and the layers of clothing, as winter is overcome and dispelled by the undaunted sun. There's one thing I will miss, though: my intimate relationship with a fireplace. For a number of years now, I've appreciated the warmth and light of our gas fireplace, but I remember fondly the wood-burning fireplace in the home in which I grew up. And our previous two homes in Midland and Toronto were equipped with wood-burning fireplaces too. And they sure blessed us during power outages and ice storms. Now, I'm no pyromaniac, but there is something tantalizing about manipulating and playing with wood and flame. It's kind of fun when we go camping, how many people sit around the campfire and fight for the poker stick, because everybody knows this is how it should be, you know, arranged, right? Anyway, the warmth and choreography of dancing embers is alluring and comforting. It's a kind of mystical experience. Unfortunately, it's one that does not last forever. As you know, unattended, the pyre flickers and spends itself. Then a dark chill returns to make its home in that hallowed space of the family hearth. It's akin to the many experiences I've had as a growing Christian. There were times when I've been alone, and often times when I was in the company of other believers, that God has visited me in a powerful way. Times when my heart and my senses reeled in ecstasy and awe. Times when my spirit crackled and snapped to life and burned brightly within me. Then, as quickly as these numinous experiences came, they left, leaving me scrambling to grasp and take hold of some elusive treasure. As we heard in our gospel lesson, Peter, James, and John were privy to one of the greatest recorded displays of God's glory and shining brilliance. Jesus was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. So awesome was the event that Peter characteristically, he scrambled to grasp and take hold of this experience by desiring to encapsulate it, enshrine it, in order that whenever he or others desired God's splendor and voice, they could find it in the special place of their own making. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here." And in the lingo of today, it may have sounded like this: "Wow! Oh, this is awesome. Don't move. We don't want to lose this," right? And then they heard the voice of God. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Then they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. What was the purpose of all this? Well, firstly, God wanted them to see his son. They saw Jesus. They saw him like they'd never seen him before. They saw him as the glorified one. They saw his exalted nature as truly the one to whom they should pay attention. And secondly, God's hope was that they would now listen to him. And God invited them to be seers and hearers of the gospel, not for themselves alone, but ultimately for the sake of all they would come in contact with in the future. I want to offer a reflection singer, songwriter Stephen Curtis Chapman reflected on this story and saw something about his own experience in it. And I'm thinking that a lot of us would probably resonate with this kind of feeling as well. So often we relate stories with each other about our mountaintop experiences, right? Times in our life and our growth and faith where everything seemed wonderful and beautiful and rich and full because we're on top of the mountain. And Stephen Curtis Chapman invites us to think about it this way. Wanna build a house up on this mountain, way up high where the peaceful waters flow, to quench my thirsty soul up on the mountain. I can see for miles up on this mountain. Trouble seems so small they almost disappear. Lord, I love it here up on the mountain. My faith is strengthened by all that I see. You make it easy for me to believe. Up on the mountain, I would love to live up on this mountain, keep the pain of living life so far away, but I know I can't stay. I said I'd go, Lord, wherever you lead. For where you are is where I most want to be. And I can tell we're headed for the valley. My faith is strengthened by all that I've seen. So, Lord, help me remember what you've shown me up on the mountain. Up here on the mountain for me to rest and learn and grow. I see the truth up on the mountain, and I carry it to the world far below. So as I go down to the valley, knowing that you will go with me, This is my prayer, Lord. Help me to remember what you've shown me up on the mountain. Oh, up on the mountain. I cherish these times upon the mountain, but I can leave this place because I know someday you'll take me home to live forever up on the mountain. Up on the mountain, where the peaceful waters flow. Up on the mountain. Yes, the disciples had had a mountaintop experience. But not, as I said, for the sake of immortalizing the experience of some kind of archival freeze frame. The moment atop Sunshine Mountain unleashed a movement down the mountain for the sake of those who dwelt about it, in its shadows and valleys. Friends, the Spirit's wind blows outside the confines of our own preservation inclinations. Heavenly breezes blow on top of the mountain and down in the valley. The wind blows where it wills, and heaven forbid we don our windbreakers. So what is the purpose of our conversion? Why are our encounters at worship and with the Word transformative? Well, as we've been reflecting in recent weeks, we are made to become, to re-present, make present, to incarnate, be the redeeming love of Jesus here and now. We are made to encounter the world with the good news of the kingdom, Jesus' reign, and the end of all that separates us from the love of God. And as we heard earlier, to us and to the church at Corinth, Paul wrote, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is a God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And in this letter of Paul's to the Corinthians, he recalls the experience of his conversion, which was the root of all he was and of all he taught. It was a creative experience produced by a divine act which he could compare only to the great moment at creation when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Remember, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Remember that Paul's recreation began in darkness. Not a bad place to begin. No doubt the life of a person prior to their experience of the igniting love and penetrating brilliance of Christ's entrance into their hearts may very well have resembled a life in chaotic darkness, without vital purpose to give it meaning. And self-understanding often remains elusive, and the darkness surrounding one reveals no answers to an uneasy conscience. It is into this darkness that the Spirit of God comes and broods over the dormant ember of the image of God, who desires to fan it to flame. And fanning the flame, submitting to the gentle breeze of the boundless Spirit, occurs when the people of God look to Jesus. Right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Right? Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And fanning the flame occurs when the people of God listen to him. And so we sing with the hymn writer, "Lord, speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children lost and lone." And fanning the flame occurs when God's people shed their self-protective windbreakers, dismantle the perimeters of their spirit and flesh, and live in the light and embrace their shadows. The embers alight when the flue of their heart's hearth, right, is open to the breath of God. And the fire spreads when they abandon their desire to preserve and enshrine their own experience. Friends, God shines in our hearts to give others light, the light of the gospel. Let us pray. God of transformation, we stand on the precipice of the metaphorical mountain, preparing to enter Lent, preparing to enter your story of journeying in the wilderness and journeying toward the cross. And we come to this moment recognizing our own need to transform our point of view, to look away from the fake gospel of this world that tells us to pull up ourselves, or pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, that tells us if we work hard, we will be blessed, and instead turn to the gospel of truth, that to live is to die to the ways of this world. Help us to put aside the worldly measures of success and instead seek you and your ways. We cannot go back to the simple understanding of being a good person to get into heaven, for that is a false gospel. Instead, we must work to dismantle systems and structures of sin in this world, to put ourselves in the shoes of those who have never had the opportunity to know a world without suffering and pain, to listen with kindness and compassion to the stories of injustice and wrongdoing, and work to restore what has been taken, repair what is broken, and pursue justice in order to live into your kingdom. For only then might we understand that faith is more than a simple confession in your sovereignty over us, but a lifelong commitment to solidarity with you, Jesus the Christ, who lived and died and lives again, and in whose name we pray. Amen.